Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, give attendance to reading. And it suggested that that means the public reading of Scripture. And so I'd like to take the time to, which I hope will serve our purposes tonight, take the time to read the entire chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, and begin reading at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Do you think faith is important? I take it is from this chapter. We have been looking at the idea of approaching God and thinking about prayer. And we went through a number of things that happen when we pray or reasons to pray. Incidentally, I came with a list of 13 and it has now grown to 16. Brother Steve Wilson there shared one with me this morning that I hadn't thought about. Found in the book of James, chapter 1, about coming to God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally to receive sound advice. That's another reason that we should pray. But we might say the first cousin of prayer is faith. Or the other side of the coin of prayer, to put it this another way, is faith. The two go hand in hand. We cannot have a life of prayer without having a life of faith. And we cannot have a life of faith without having a life of prayer. And so as we suggested, these three let us exhortations, it seems to me, let us draw near has a counterpart here in chapter 11. And let us hold fast has a counterpart in chapter 12. And let us consider one another as a counterpart in chapter 13. And so here in chapter 11, we have the great faith chapter. Now, faith has been spoken of previously in the book of Hebrews, only not in the glowing positive terms we find it here in chapter 11, but rather the writer cites examples of a lack of faith or unbelief. For example, back in chapter 3, as he rehearses the condition of the nation of Israel as they came out of Egypt and attempted to enter the land of promise, we find, for example, in chapter 3 in verse 16, it says, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, to whom he sware that they should not enter his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And then he makes the application to us. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And he challenges his readers to assure themselves that they in fact do have a saving faith, a genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Because the history is that people following God will sometimes profess to believe God, but in reality don't believe Him at all. That it is mere, as our brother Keith was reminding us this morning in the seminar, it is real mere mental assent or head knowledge. But here he commends faith to us. He challenges us. For example, he concludes chapter 10 with that quotation from the book of Habakkuk. In verse 38 it says, "Now the just shall live by faith." That is, those that are justified are called to live by faith. That faith is a practical thing that permeates our lives. It is not just held in a abstract, philosophical way, but rather it is a practical thing to be exercised in our lives. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is a big chapter, and almost impossible to cover in a single message. But by faith, we'll try and do that tonight. Now, if I heard the announcements correctly, the snack tonight is apples. Is that correct? And the snack tomorrow night is ice cream. Okay. Now, if the snack was ice cream tonight, I wouldn't go a millisecond over the time, because it might melt. But you know, the apples will keep. They won't melt. Don't worry. We'll try to get out in decent time. I won't say on time, but I'll just say decent time. Hebrews chapter 11, we might survey it this way. We have at the beginning of the chapter, faith explained for us. Faith explained for us. And then in verse 2, we have a statement that it says, we could describe it this way, faith is exonerated. That is, it's commended by God. And then the major part of the chapter, running from verse 3 down to verse 38, is what we could call faith's examples. Examples of worthies of the past who exercised faith. And then the very last verse, last two verses of the chapter, we could describe that as faith exhorted. That is, we are exhorted to faith. We are called to round out this list of the heroes of faith, and in fact are connected to them in a very interesting way. Faith is explained. It's described as the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. That faith dwells not in the natural realm of things, the things that we can see and touch, but it reaches into the things that we cannot see, but in fact are more real than the things that we can see and touch. That the just are called to live by faith. We are called to embrace the great unseen realities and not just, as we've already mentioned, hold it as an abstract idea, but that it might affect our lives, it might govern our lives. It is a governing principle on how we order the affairs of our lives, the decisions that we make, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, where our affections lie, where our values lie. It's all based on embracing a great unseen reality. That faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is not merely a subjective experience. It is not just a psychological game. Sometimes people say, well, I have faith. I have faith in this, or I have faith in that person. Well, we are only called to have faith in something that is true. In other words, we don't just imagine something to be true, but our faith rests on the truth of the Word of God. It's not a matter of having this sort of mystical or subjective experience, but faith rests upon certain things that are said to be true about God, about how He works, about what He expects of us, of what is right and what is wrong, the unseen future. All of these things are revealed to us in the Word of God. Even though we cannot see or touch these things, we embrace them, we rest upon them, and they govern our lives. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But then faith is exonerated. You'll notice in verse 2 it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Or another way of putting that is that they obtained a good witness, or they obtained a commendation of God. The New English Translation puts it that way, received God's commendation. Similar language is used in verse 4 in reference to Abel, it says in the middle of the verse, "by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts." The exoneration of God. Or as it says in verse 6, that without faith is it impossible to please God. God exonerates faith. God commends faith. God is looking for faith in the world. And He is looking for us as believers to live by faith. It is commended by God. It is exonerated. And then we have the great examples of faith that run through most of the chapter. We have, for example, the pre-flood era. From creation to Noah, there are examples of faith. We have what we could call the patriarchal period. From Abraham to Joseph, faith was exercised. We have the promised redemptive period in the time of Moses and in the nation. We have the era of the prophets and kings, and all through these various eras, and all through these various movements, and all through these different dispensations, the common denominator is that they were men and women who exercised faith. And we follow along in that same, if we could use this word, tradition of faith, this principle of faith, this common denominator of faith that runs through the life of the people of God. And just as these great heroes of the Old Testament era were men and women of a bold, courageous, decisive faith, likewise we too are called to live after that same example. Faith is exhorted. At the very end of the chapter, it says that these all, verse 39, having obtained a good report through faith, again, the commendation, the exoneration, these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. In other words, they didn't realize, they didn't see it in time. They received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us. Now, notice this last phrase. That they without us should not be made perfect or be made complete. Now, it's sort of a double negative there, without us and not be made perfect. In other words, what he's saying there is that we complete, that they are complete. They are made perfect. They are completed in their life of faith when we too join in and follow their example. That these great heroes of faith, these men and women of God who faced impossible opposition and odds but were courageous and faithful in their experience, it isn't fully complete unless we follow, unless we take up the example. And so he continues on the beginning of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That we too are connected to these great men and women of God. In some way, we take away from all that they accomplished if we don't rise to the occasion and live by faith. Well, let's look at some of the characteristics of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Characteristics of faith. We notice that it is the comprehension of things unseen. Verse 3 tells us that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That is, there is an unseen power standing behind not only the creation of the physical universe, for that word worlds goes beyond that. It means the ages, if I understand it correctly. We understand that the ages were framed by the Word of God. In other words, it is not just the physical creation, but the whole movement of human history with its design and purpose. This was created by God, were made of things which do not appear. This is why the evolutionist has such trouble that he will never find the origin of life, the origin of our world, by examining the world itself. Certain phenomena can be observed. Certain things can be learned by examining the world, valuable lessons that can help humanity, but it will not lead us to the ultimate source of the creation. The things that are made, the things which are seen, were not made of things which do appear. And so we find that faith, we comprehend things, comprehension of things unseen. As we've already indicated, it earns the commendation of God. That Abel experienced that in verse 4, he obtained witness that he was righteous. But faith also communicates through the generations. It says that he being dead yet speaketh. That a man's faith does not just end, or the effects of a man's faith does not just end when he dies, but rather it continues through the generations. And Abel's sacrifice in those far off distant days, before the flood and out of Eden, this monumental work of Abel is held up as one of the clearest demonstrations is that salvation comes through a blood sacrifice. And although Abel is dead, his faith, him being dead, he yet speaks. That is, our acts of faith can communicate unto a future generation. It communicates through the generations. What will be the heritage of your life? What will be the testimony of your life? Will it be that you are a man or woman of God? Will you influence generations to come? I sort of have a thing that I pray about, and I pray for the family, if the Lord does not come, the family that will follow me, my descendants. Of course, I always prayed for my children, and I pray for my grandchildren, and I might live long enough to see great-grandchildren. Unlikely that I'll live long enough to see great-great-grandchildren, but I pray for them anyway, and all that follow, that there might be a godly descendant that comes from my little family. We can affect future generations by our life of faith. Abel, being dead, yet speaks. Faith counteracts death in some cases. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, Enoch appears three times in the Bible. He appears in Genesis, and he appears here in Hebrews chapter 11, and he appears in the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, he is described there as a prophet. He was the seventh from Adam, and he prophesied of the judgment that would come upon the ungodly in the end of the world. Which tells us that God does have an orderly plan and purpose throughout human history, and revealed that to Enoch way back in those ancient days. And Enoch was a faithful prophet of the early days. But Enoch is also, we could say, a pattern. He is a pattern. It says back in the book of Genesis that Enoch walked with God. That's how they described Enoch. He walked with God. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't that be a wonderful epitaph for your life and mine? Wouldn't that be a great thing to put on your tombstone? Keith was showing me pictures of weird tombstones. The picture was weird, and it was weird that a guy has that on his computer. Now, I suppose we're not going to design our own tombstone, although I guess you can do it in advance, but I don't know how many people do that. But wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I suppose you wouldn't choose to put that yourself, but wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if that's how others thought of you? He walked with God. She walked with God. You can only walk with someone in that sense if you are in agreement with them. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And Enoch was a man who walked with God. He was a prophet. And he is a pattern for us to follow, that our lives might be characterized as walking with God. But then Enoch, it seems to me, is an early picture. He was translated. He appears, I believe, as one of two men who did not see death, the other one being Elijah. That they were simply taken up. And it seems to me that's a picture. Enoch's a picture of what's going to happen at the end of the church age. That there's going to be a company of believers that are going to be raptured. That are going to go to be with the Lord. He didn't see death. That faith in some circumstances is counteracts death. And one day the Lord is really going to come. And he is going to take us. He is going to rapture us to go to be with himself. Now, I've heard some people say that they want to live to see the rapture. That they don't want to die. They want to live to see the rapture. They want to be part of the rapture. And at first, that sounds like a noble thing. But as you think about it a little bit, I'm not sure I would go along with that. That I would really have a strong desire to live to the rapture. And here's my reasoning. If you go to the Thessalonian epistle where it's described, it says that in the rapture, what's going to happen is the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the Lord. So it seems that if you die, that you're going to go first at the rapture. So you're going to participate in the rapture anyway. So rather than put up with all the stuff and terrible things going on in this world, why not get a jump on heaven and have the rapture too? And what that leads you is to this. Is that you can eat all the carrot sticks you want and the vitamins and all that kind of stuff, but I'm going for Central Dairy ice cream. And clog those arteries, I'm telling you. Heavenly hash, that's my flavor, you see. The Lord is coming. He really is. I think we've lost a sense of that. I suppose we hold it in kind of an orthodox doctrinal sort of way, and that's a good thing. We need to have that foundation, of course. But the Lord really is coming. And one day he is going to come and take us to be with himself. And it seems to me that this experience of Enoch and of Elijah are just a precursor of that. If he did it once, he can do it again. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Faith counteracts death in some cases. Faith is crucial to pleasing God, verse 6. Faith is compensated by God. We looked at that. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith condemns the world, verse 7. That Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Faith repudiates the world and its system. Faith rejects the world. Faith says this world system that is against God is to be rejected and it should have no part of my life. Even though it looks impressive. Even though it looks attractive. Even though it looks exciting. Even though it looks like it might give us some kind of joy and pleasure. If it is against God, I want no part of it. And Noah stood courageously. And as he prepared that ark that was a sign of the judgment to come. And think about the world in which Noah lived. He didn't have the heritage of divine revelation that we have in the sense of the history of the Word of God and the preaching that has gone on for centuries. It was a sense of brand new idea, and Noah stood firmly against the society of the day, and he condemned the pagan idolatry as he stood for God. Faith will condemn the world. Are we prepared to stand up against the world? Or are we too easily carried on by the things of this world? The Apostle John pleads with the believers of the first century, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's only going to end in disaster, says John. Reject the world and embrace Christ. Faith condemns the world. Faith confesses alienation from the world. We see that in the life of Abraham. From verses 8 down to 16, we have the history of Abraham and Sarah and this idea of how they were strangers and pilgrims. How they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. They weren't looking for this world. This world is not their home, they would sing. They were just a passing through. Now, Abraham had experience about making a break with what was his native culture as he was called of God to go to the land of Canaan, called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was called to separate himself from his family, from his culture, from all that he had known, to go to a strange land. But that was but a picture of his search for not just the land of Canaan, but for a heavenly land, a heavenly city. He was a man who moved by faith, and he confesses alienation from the world. The world was not his home. The ideas of the world were not his. See, sometimes we read the stories of these Old Testament characters, and we think they sort of live differently than we might have lived. But just as we look around a world with all of its ideas and all of its philosophy and all of its appeals to our affections and our loyalty and our devotion, Abraham saw the same thing. It wasn't that Abraham just wandered around and said, this place is no good, I'm looking for a heavenly place. Abraham struggled in his faith. Abraham had uncertain days of uncertainty in his faith, even though when we get to the New Testament, he is soundly commended for his faith, so much so that Paul says to the Romans that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But the real history was there were some ups and downs in Abraham's life. He was just like we are. But in the final analysis, he says, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim on the earth. I can't ultimately rest. I can only dwell in tents. I can't build houses. I can't put roots down. I can't settle in this world. It is an alien culture to the spiritual person. And so it is for us as believers today. We live in an alien culture. We can't get the approval of the world. We can't get reconciled with the world. We're on completely different wavelengths. And the chasm cannot be bridged. that faith confesses alienation from the world. It takes courage to do that, to let the world pass you by, to let its values pass you by, its opportunities pass you by, its so-called pleasures pass you by. And the sad fact is that often those who profess Christ have been tempted by compromise along the way. And many a Christian's life has been squandered away by embracing the things of this world. Oh, they may not lose their salvation, but they will lose much, certainly at the judgment seat of Christ, where Paul warns it's possible to suffer loss. Faith confesses alienation from the world. Faith is convinced of promises in verse 17. The test of Abraham, our brother Keith brought it out to us again this morning. How that Abraham was tried, it says, and he offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And it says in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He was convinced of the promises of God, even though his faith was tried. The promises of God were that out of Abraham he would make a great nation. And the heir of that promise was the miraculous birth of his son Isaac. And now he was asked to sacrifice Isaac. It seemed contradictory. It seemed the promise might have been collapsing before his very eyes. But Abraham was convinced of the promises of God. Our brother brought that out to us very clearly this morning. The immutability of God, the unchangeableness of God. That when God makes a promise, he does not change his mind. And even though faith might be tested in your life and in mine, we should never lose sight of the promise of God, convinced of his promises. Faith, in faith, we are confident of the future. In verses 20 to 22, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Jacob was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, worshiped, leaning upon the top of the staff. It was prophetic statements. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He says, don't bury him, carry him back to the land of promise. They saw the future. Even though they died, it did not personally experience it. They were confident of the future because of the promises of God. They were courageous in threatening or fearful circumstances. In verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not afraid. Their faith delivered them from fear, and they were courageous in threatening or fearful circumstances. And we know the story well, but what a man and woman of God must Moses' parents have been? When you think again, they didn't have the history. They didn't have the instruction. They were relying on oral witness and testimony passed down, and yet they knew enough about God and his promises that they would stand up against the Pharaoh of Egypt. What courage in fearful circumstances. By faith, they trusted God. Faith is a great deliverance from fear. To trust God's promises in the face of threatening and fearful circumstances. Faith chooses God over sin. Again, the life of Moses, it says, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That he rather was going to identify himself with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice what it says in verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. I take that last reference to mean he forsook Egypt, not when he led the nation out of Egypt, But when he was the age he was to repudiate his association with Pharaoh's family and identify himself with the nation, he already forsook Egypt in his heart and mind. Now, he knew Egypt backwards and forwards. He knew Egypt from the inside out. He had been trained in all the ways of Egypt. And Egypt offered him a fabulous opportunity. Egypt had made a great investment in Moses. But Moses saw that to embrace Egypt was to reject God. And he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Perhaps his mom and dad helped him along in that way. For they too had a time when they had to decide whether they were going to be afraid of the king's commandment. But Moses made a decision that he was going to embrace the people of God, to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This world will offer us the pleasures of sin. They will offer the easy way out. That to embrace the people of God and to follow the Lord, it might mean difficulty. It might mean trial. It might mean affliction. We might be brought to this place where we have to choose either the world or we're going to choose the Lord. And the choice that the Lord gives us might for a time be a very difficult pathway. You know, Moses turned his back on what could have been very easy for him. Wealth, prosperity, power, prestige. And he repudiated it all. He believed in a God that he could not see. He believed in a God who loomed larger than even the magnificent power of Egypt. This was a man of faith. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. It chooses God over sin. Faith contradicts natural wisdom, verse 29, that with the children of Israel as they crossed over on dry land. Faith crushes strongholds, verse 30. The walls of Jericho fell down. Faith clears from condemnation, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed. Faith clears from condemnation. Faith conquers, verses 32 to verse 35. And what shall I more say? For time would fail to tell me. And certainly time is failing to tell me tonight. But you see the list there. You know some of those stories. Faith conquers the enemy. Faith costs. It costs. Verse 35, notice this. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, and so on and so forth. Destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. In other words, faith will sometimes cost and conviction of truth. Faith doesn't always have a happy ending, at least in this world. It isn't always deliverance. It isn't always escape. It isn't always miraculous. And sometimes the ultimate price is paid, and there are many through the history of the church like these folks have paid an ultimate price as they stood for the truth of God. I wonder, do we have that even aspiration for that kind of faith? We say, well, we're not living perhaps in those kinds of situations. We're not called to make those decisions. And if we were, well, God will give us grace. The reality is, in the history of the church, if you read some of the times of persecution in the history of the church, that while there's a number of heroic stories of martyrs, the sad fact is that not all stood. Some wanted deliverance. Some couldn't take it. Some, their faith collapsed. Well, maybe you're not being asked to lay down your life for the gospel. But we can still find ourselves in circumstances where our faith is going to collapse. And we need to remind ourselves that God has called us first and foremost to be loyal to Him. It costs to have conviction of the truth. Then finally, we end where we began earlier. Faith is completed in us. I suppose most of us read this list and we say, well, we're not even on the same page as these folks. We're not worthy to even be in the same discussion. And yet the writer does link us with them, that they without us should not be made perfect. Faith exhorted that we too are called to be men and women of faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Father, we realize that we've looked at some challenging things tonight, and we hesitate almost to speak about them lest we speak beyond what is the real practical experience of our lives. It's easy to draw up outlines of chapters like this and think about some of the things that are said, but we really want to be the men and women who follow the exhortation of this chapter to not only honor our God, but honor these courageous fellow mortals who stood in the face of some fierce opposition and would say, as we sometimes sing, take the world, but give me Jesus. Help that to be true in all of our lives, in all of the small and the large tests of faith that we're facing in our own lives. Help us to rise to the occasion. Give us the courage to be men and women of faith. We ask thy blessing upon us now as we part, and for the evening watch over us, give us a good night's rest. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.